Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And while you are turning there, let me take a moment to bring you greetings from the Yankees in the far north of Athens, way up across the river. It is great to be back here with y'all. An encouragement to you. This is meant to be full encouragement to Decatur Presbyterian Church. Walking around this morning, I realized there's a lot of people here I don't know. That's a good thing. That means you guys are reaching new people, gathering new people in and around this community. And so for that, we will continue to pray. We are grateful to you for your prayers for us, your service to us, and pray that you will continue to pray for us as we, as Chip was just praying, as we head towards particularization and electing our own elders and all those sorts of things. But we want never to lose sight of the fact that there actually are unbelievers in Athens that need the gospel. And we want that to be at the forefront of our minds in all that we do. Matthew chapter 26, an intro to the intro, I guess. I've just finished a series preaching through the phrases of the Apostles' Creed. And so what you're getting this morning is admittedly not new to me, but it's that phrase of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I think this is true of you. It's certainly true of us, so you're going to have to do what I do. We stand when we read God's Word, so if you're able, let me ask that you please stand now. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Let's pray. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would be at work even right now in our hearts. You inspired the writing of these words. You have been at work preserving them for us, but we need you at work now. Our ears will remain stopped up, our hearts hard, our wills unbent, but for your work. So would you accomplish that even now? Through Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a trend in, it's not all that new anymore, I don't guess, but there's a trend, I don't really want to offend insurance agent types, but there's a trend in insurance companies, particularly with automobile insurance. You see it in the commercials. I know Allstate does it. I think Flo and the Lizard have kind of followed suit as well. But they have this thing they call accident forgiveness. And in essence, what it means is that if you have an accident, if you have a wreck, if you bump into somebody, they will, at least for the first one, they will pretend that it never happened. They won't raise your rates. parents, I'm sure this is aimed at you. I've got a teen driver accident. Forgiveness, this is a good thing. My rates won't change just because my 17-year-old had her first wreck or whatever. But there's this idea that they pass on safe driver discounts and accident forgiveness. If you're a really good driver and then you have your first wreck, that's okay. We'll give you a discount because you are a good driver and we won't hold that first wreck over your heads. You get a pass on some of the premium costs. It doesn't affect how much you pay. But they also, if you read the fine print, it doesn't go away. They're not saying the accident never happened. It remains on your record. They only mean that for this particular accident, we won't start charging you more. The second or the third, good luck with all that. That's the sort of insurance world's version of forgiveness. We won't make you pay for this one. We can't make any guarantees about the next one. We might even charge you double next time because the first accident stayed on your record. Is that really forgiveness? I don't think that's what Scripture portrays as true forgiveness. They don't make these microphones for people with small ears. And so I constantly fidget. In fact, I might even hold it in a minute. It might even be easier. They keep it on your record. They know they can pull up their computer, 10 years down there. Hey, look, this guy had a wreck way back when. They keep track of it. They keep record of the fact that you've had an accident. And they can't make any promises for future wrecks, for future accidents. It's more like accident look overness for now, but that's all the promises we're going to make to you. It's not really forgiveness at all. Scripture actually gives us a very different picture of forgiveness, something very different than what Allstate would promise to you. What the insurance companies are offering is not biblical forgiveness at all. It's just temporary overlookness. There are, in fact, sort of two aspects to this idea of forgiveness in Scripture. The first is the legal forgiveness. Look at verses 17 to 19. Jesus is celebrating Passover and with his disciples, and they've gathered to celebrate this Passover feast. It's the sacramental meal of the Old Testament. It's the meal that looks back to the Exodus when Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt. Do you remember the 10 plagues? And the last plague was the death of the firstborn. And the promise was you killed the lamb, you ate the lamb, you ate this particular Passover feast, and you painted the blood of that lamb around your door. And every household that was covered by the blood of the lamb would be spared death, would be spared in that last and final plague. And so this meal is a commemoration of that Passover, of that act. It celebrates the deliverance of the firstborn and of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. And it was an annual feast intended to be kept forever, perpetually. Incidentally, you should notice that Jesus at this point is actually keeping the law. He's actually obedient to the Old Testament right here in this moment. At the very moment where he transitions from Old Testament Passover to New Testament Lord's Supper that you've got set before you, he's actually keeping Old Testament law. He's being obedient in our place. They're celebrating this Passover feast. And it's in that context that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. Notice what he says in verses 26 to 28. Notice his language. He takes the cup of judgment and he drinks it himself. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is saying, look, I'm the lamb of the Passover. I'm that animal whose blood is going to be shed so that your sins might be forgiven. My blood is going to be poured out. When you drink of it, you find forgiveness for sins. Jesus is making this connection between the Passover lamb and himself. Did the Passover lamb secure forgiveness for sin? No. It only secured deliverance from the last and final plague. It secured deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Jesus says, my blood is greater than that lamb. My blood delivers you not from slavery, not from the oppression of some foreign government, not even in their day, not even the oppression of the Roman government over you. It actually delivers you from slavery, from bondage to your sin. You know why this had to happen? Because God is not Allstate. God can't simply pretend that accident never happened. He can't simply say, well, I mean, I know you slammed on your brake. You tried. I understand. You were trying. You were doing the best that you could. But Allstate will simply say, well, we'll just pretend it never happened. God can't do that. In all his holiness, in all his perfection, in all his complete justice, sin must be punished. Our disobedience, our cosmic treason, our violation of God's holy law has to be dealt with. He can't simply pick up the rug, grab a broom, sweep it up under there, and pretend it never happened. Cosmic treason demands bloodshed. The punishment that you and I deserve because of our disobedience, because of our sin, is our own death. But here in this passage, Jesus says, I'm going to shed my blood in your place. I'm going to suffer and bleed and die so that you don't have to. Jesus, in this moment or at the cross, will accomplish our forgiveness, not because God overlooks sin, but precisely because sin has to be punished. Precisely because God has to punish cosmic treason. The debt has to be paid. The question remains for us, who's paying that debt? Will it be you? Or will it be Jesus? Our sin deserves our death. And Jesus promises his disciples right here at this Last Supper, I'm going to drink that cup. I'm going to drink the cup of the Father's wrath and justice so that you don't have to. Instead, you drink this cup, the cup of my blood. In it is this new covenant meal. The law demanded death, and Jesus satisfies the demands of the law in our place. But Allstate, I shouldn't just pick on Allstate, but the insurance companies want to offer you accident forgiveness. And what they really mean is, we'll ignore this one. But it's going to stay on your record. If we were to sit down at the computer and pull your name up in our system, it's going to show a little red mark by your name. I don't know what color it is. I don't know how they do it. But the computer's going to tell them that you've had an accident in your past. And at that point, you and I immediately think, I'm so thankful for a Savior who's thrown away that computer. Is that forgiveness? Is it really forgiveness to say, well, I'll overlook it this time, but it's on your record? That's not forgiveness at all. Because that's not at all what God does with our sin. In Psalm 103, verses 10 to 12, we're told that he takes our transgressions and separates them as far as east is from west. That's technical language for a distance you can't measure. Because as far west as you go, there's a whole lot more east behind you and still a whole lot more west yet to travel. You can't exhaust west. You can't exhaust east. That means that when we are forgiven by Christ, our sins are removed. They're not saved on some external hard drive that once the insurance company plugs it in and pulls up the information, they'll see what you've done. Isaiah 38 says that God casts our sin behind his back and remembers it no more. Legally, our standing before God, because of the work of Christ, our record is wiped clean. It's not still there to be pulled up somewhere by some really diligent secretary who said, I'm going to find it. I know they've done it. It's gone. It's removed permanently. Perhaps you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, that question and answer method of learning the 33 central doctrines taught by Scripture. In it is the question, what is justification? And the answer recognizes that we are declared righteous only for the work of Christ. If you want to understand an easy way just to remember what the word justified means, it's as simple as, just as if I'd never sinned. You know, that's not enough, right? It's just as if I'd never sinned and had lived a perfect life. My record doesn't just show no sin. It shows that I actually have more to it than that. I actually bear the righteousness of Christ in my account. Forgiveness is a legal declaration. Jesus in his life and in his death, and you see that for you in the Lord's Supper. When you take the bread, it's his body. It's you think on his life, his active obedience. When you drink the cup, you're drinking his blood, his passive obedience, his death on the cross for us. He suffered the consequences that our sin deserves. He's dealt with the legal ramifications of our sin by his life and through his blood. But forgiveness isn't just a legal matter. It's also a relational one. It's not enough to simply be declared legally righteous, legally forgiven. But there's actually a relational aspect to this. Notice in verse 28, Jesus says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. A covenant is a relationship. It's the standing, the requirements, the expectations of how this relationship is going to work out. The covenant says this is what God will do for us and in our place and what's expected of us. It's a relationship between two parties. Terms are established. Responsibilities are given. And in the ancient Near East, an animal was cut into two pieces and you pulled the two halves apart and all the blood and the guts right there in the middle, and the two people engaging, sort of entering into this covenant, would walk between those pieces. It's as if to say, if I fail to do what I've promised to do in this covenant relationship, then let what happened to these animals happen to me. A covenant has legal aspect to it, a legal aspect to it, but it's a contract that determines the parameters of a relationship. How a relationship is going to function. Now, why does that matter? Why does Jesus use that language here? Well, because sin isn't just law breaking. It's relationship ruining. Sin doesn't just break God's law. It actually ruins the relationship between God and man. Sin separates. Sin severed the relationship between the king and his creator, between the king and creator of the universe and his creation, his royal subjects. The people he had posted on earth to be his vice regents in his place. And we looked at the king and said, no, we don't want you to be king. I want to be king. And it ruins that relationship. It separates. Forgiveness isn't just a legal declaration. It's a relational one as well. You know this. You know this inherently. You were discovered talking behind somebody's back. You were talking about somebody with some friends. And they found out. Where's the last place you want to be in that moment? It's in the room with the person you were talking about. Why? Because the relationship is now awkward. It's messed up. There's this ruined aspect to this relationship that I had. I was talking to Sam about Bill. I'm making up names. I was talking to Sam about Bill, and somehow Bill got word that I was mocking him and making fun of him and saying things about him that I never should have been saying. I don't want to be in the room with Bill. It's awkward. It's unsettling. It's unnerving. I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. He's angry, and rightfully so. The relationship is messed up. The question is, how do you fix the relationship? You saw this with Adam and Eve in the garden. As soon as sin enters the world, where are they? They heard the sound of God walking in the cool of the evening, and they didn't run to him. They ran from him. They ran and they hid and they sewed makeshift clothes together because they were embarrassed before God and before each other. Every relationship in the garden was ruined. Hey, Adam, what went on here? Well, God, you put her here. It's not just her fault, it's your fault because you made her and gave her to me, and it's your fault. Fingers pointing every which way they possibly can. We know, we understand, we live it daily. Sin ruins relationships. That little piece of gossip, it gets back to you. The comment under your breath, that one little word you thought no one would ever hear, one would ever know. That moment you lashed out in anger at your parents or at your children, the relationship is messed up. That's what sin caused in our relationship with God. Somebody's got to fix the relationship. Somebody's got to heal this barrier. Somebody's got to remove this barrier between God and his people. We, in our disobedience, built this wall between us and him. And someone's got to fix this relationship. Someone's got to see to it that the relationship is restored. You think about the times during the week. You make a mistake, you mess up, and the response is, oh, my bad. my fault. If you're really good, it's my fault. It's especially with guys, that's kind of how the thing goes, right? Oh, my bad. It's cool. Like, that's the extent of the conversation. It's awfully sort of caveman-like, which I guess is what you would expect from guys. But it is a intended to be a conversation that restores the relationship. Now, it's a lame one. Stop it. Forgive me for blank. I forgive you. That's the biblical language. If you want to use sort of scripture words in your relationship restoring conversation, it's a whole lot better than my bad, it's cool, let's go eat. Jesus has come to restore the relationship between God and man. He's come to restore the relationship that we broke, that we damaged. We can't do it. You can't be good enough. You can't earn it. You can't say all the right things. You can't undo all the sinful things you've done. You can't be better from here on out. You can't grab your bootstraps, pull real hard, and get pretty close and have God in his all-state voice say, well, that's okay. Jesus suffers and dies, bleeds, sheds his blood, not just to fix our legal standing, but to restore the relationship between God and his people. We recognize we need legal forgiveness. We recognize we need that legal declaration of forgiven. We recognize we need that legal stamp that says, I'm no longer holding this sin over your head. It has been paid for by someone else. Somebody else's blood was shed for that sin. But we also need the open arms of God our Father welcoming us back into his presence. That's what Jesus accomplishes for us on the cross. That's what Jesus begins to announce, or at least announces here in as he institutes the Lord's Supper, connecting this Passover feast with the Lord's Supper. Adam and Eve tried to cover their shame with leaves. What are the things you use to try to cover your guilt and your shame? We all have them. We all have our own form of fig leaf. Here in Matthew 26, there should have been a lamb at the meal. There at least is no mention of a lamb. We're told the disciples prepared the Passover. Perhaps there is a lamb and Jesus is making that connection, but there's certainly no mention of one. The lamb died, the lamb was he sliced open, bled, so that the firstborn son could be freed. So the death angel would pass over this house in Exodus. Jesus says, the blood of the lamb wasn't sufficient. The blood of this lamb is sufficient. Drink from it. Drink this blood of this new covenant and there find forgiveness for your sins. As long as you and your household are covered by the blood of the lamb, there is deliverance. Jesus announces, I'm the one who will satisfy the legal demands of your sin and open the door, restore the relationship between you and the Father. The perfect, sinless sacrifice for sin. Is it yours? Are you trusting in Christ for your salvation? Or are you still thinking to yourself, but wait, I'm not as bad as the people at the other end of this row. So I probably am doing okay. Maybe God will grade on the curve. And as long as I'm compared to some of these other people, I think I'm going to be fine. Run to Jesus. Run to the cross. Remember that Christ suffered and bled and died to pay for your sin because you cannot, and to restore your relationship to God. You know, it's easy, even as believers, even as Christians, to think that we can cover up our sin with our effort, our good grades, our work ethic, our kindness to the really difficult neighbor. I mean, I'm nice to my neighbor, and the other people around us aren't. So that's got to be something. The way we treat others, our humor. I mean, there are all sorts of ways we try to cover up our own sin. And this passage reminds us that they can't. You can't add to what Christ has done in his perfect, sinless life and shedding his blood in our place, his atoning death on the cross. What could you possibly add that would make that better? We have nothing. We have nothing to offer. This, incidentally, there are always believers who wrestle with security, who wrestle with assurance, who struggle with, am I truly saved? Or who wrestle with this sense of perseverance. Can I lose my salvation? This passage says, if Christ has died for you, if the Father chose you, and the Son has paid for your sin, and the Holy Spirit has applied that salvation to your heart, they're not going to quit. Jesus isn't going to undie for you. Be encouraged. This passage offers you hope and security and certainty, not in your obedience, but in your Savior. This passage also fuels our prayers. The eternal Son of God who died to win you and to restore that broken relationship between you and the Father. When the Father invites you to pray, you don't have to say, but wait, hold on, have I been good enough today? When he invites you to pray, you run. I'm here only because of Christ. Only because of his blood shed on the cross, which has restored this relationship. But for my forgiveness, I would cower in a corner rather than come pray to you. But Father, I'm here because I know you've welcomed me. Allstate can promise to overlook one accident and not charge you more for it, but there's nothing they can do about the rest. Aren't you thankful for a God who says all your sins, past, present, and future, have been nailed to the cross and you bear them no more? I can forgive one, and I can forgive all because of my Son's obedience, because of his blood shed for us, because of his blood and righteousness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise of forgiveness found only in Christ, found in his sinless life, his obedience, his blood shed on the cross so that we might live, so that our legal status might be fixed. We might be declared legally forgiven because of Christ. But Father, we thank you too that the relationship is fixed, the relationship is restored. The relationship that we broke, you sent your Son to heal. Father, would you grow in us a deeper sense of unity with Christ, of union with Christ, so that we might even feel welcomed by you into your presence. Would you use this, your word, and use this meal to accomplish just that? We pray in Christ's name. Amen.